And this is a very well-known story, and there's much more to it than just the whale. And hopefully we dig deeper into this book that's really, at the root of it, all about God and God's revelation of himself to us. And really, as we just sung that song, this book does reveal God's deep, deep love for us. He's a God that's compassionate and gives us grace. As we start this morning, I have some advice for you guys in the room. When you ask a girl to marry you, I would suggest that you avoid asking it in public at a sporting event on the Jumbotron. For one, have any of you ever been at a sporting event where that happened? Like, for me, it's really awkward. It's awkward for everybody in the building, but what if they say no? You guys ever thought about how that would look? That would be really, really embarrassing. And if that happened to you, you asked somebody to marry you on the Jumbotron and they said no, you would hope that the rest of the people in the stadium would be kind of sympathetic towards you, would feel bad for you. They wouldn't mock you. But that is not what happened in Fenway Park in Boston. And I like to point this out to Boston fans because they always talk about how in Philadelphia they threw snowballs at Santa Claus. This is what happened at a baseball game at Fenway Park. Guy proposed to his girlfriend. She said no, and then the whole stadium started chanting, "She said no, she said no, she said no," to rub it in. So they were rubbing it in that she said no and had rejected him. And one of the funniest things for me as a youth pastor, yeah, that was pretty savage of Fenway Park. One of the funniest things for me as a youth pastor to watch is to watch some of you guys pursue the affections of a young lady. And I do notice more than you think I do. And sometimes I just chuckle to myself because I'm like, that was pretty awkward. but it is amusing to watch. And sometimes it's even more interesting. It's interesting under normal circumstances, but when that person is rejecting your pursuit, that is really interesting to watch. I had a friend in college. He actually invited this specific girl out on a date over 10 times before she actually accepted his invitation. She continually rejected him. He was pursuing her. He was relentless. And now they are married and they have two children. So she eventually gave in, but he pursued her even when she was rejecting him, and pursued her even when she didn't want anything to do with him. And on a much larger scale, God pursues people who don't want to be pursued. He pursues people who constantly reject him, who constantly push him aside, who constantly have better things going on in their lives than to follow and obey him. And he pursues people who want to live their lives in their own way. And Jonah, the whole book, highlights the following truth for us in a lot of different ways. In his compassion, God pursues rebellious people. Again, the whole book highlights God's compassion to sinful, wicked people in Nineveh, but also in Jonah chapter 1, we see that God pursues a rebellious prophet. Jonah did not want to do what God asked him to do. In his compassion, God pursues rebellious people. Let's read Jonah 1:1-3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, that's a hard word to say, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, as we read through this and go through Jonah chapter 1, I want you to kind of pretend for a moment that you've never heard the story of Jonah before, okay? You don't know what's about to happen. At this point in the story, there's kind of two questions that come up to someone who's reading this book for the first time. What is going to happen to Nineveh? Because God says go there. But also, what is going to happen to Jonah? Because pretty obviously, Jonah says, you know what, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And again, it's going to highlight in Jonah chapter 1 that God pursues rebellious people. Those who don't know him, but also rebellious people that already know him. So let's pray, and then we'll dive deeper into Jonah chapter 1. Father, thank you for this book that reveals who you are and your character and how you interact with people, specifically people who reject you, who rebel against you, who have better things going on than to serve you and obey you. And Father, I pray that you teach us from the life of Jonah, but also that you'd highlight your characteristics to us, that we'd love you and serve you more, and that you'd help us to avoid some of the pitfalls that Jonah fell into in his life. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So why does Jonah run? And again, if you were reading this book for the first time, the answer is really not given to us in Jonah chapter 1 about why Jonah decided not to obey God. And we aren't told, we're just told that he ran. So at this point in the story, God doesn't even, all he wants us to know is that Jonah is a rebel. He is purposely defying and disobeying what God has told him to do. And God simply wants us to know that Jonah is in rebellion. God gave him a specific task, specific people to go to, gave him a very clear call, and Jonah wanted absolutely nothing to do with it. And he just ran. In fact, Jonah runs the complete opposite way. Some of you may never have seen this on a map, but in 2 Kings 14, this is where we're told that Jonah is from. He's from Gath Hepher. And so when he was given the call, most likely it was from there. We're guessing a little bit from 2 Kings 14. But he went down to Joppa. That was one of the closest seaports. And what we think is, we're not exactly sure where Tarshish was, but there's a city that is in Spain that was known as Tarsese. And that's the best of my pronunciation, that many scholars believe that is the city that Jonah ran to. And according to tradition, this is the city that the Israelites, the Jewish people, thought was the farthest city possible away from where they were. So he was running as far away as he could and in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh was an Assyrian city, and Jonah just took off and went the complete opposite way. And the passage says that Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord. Now, question for you, do you think that Jonah really thought that he could run from God's presence to where he could hide from him? Yes or no? Maybe, but did you know that Psalm 139 was written before the time of Jonah? He was able to read that. The passage says, you know what? I can't go far enough to get away from your presence. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And so Jonah has most likely, as a prophet of God, read that passage of scripture. He knows in his head that he can't run from God, that God is going to be able to see him wherever he goes, but still he tries. And really what this is talking about in Genesis 4:16, the same Hebrew word that's used here is used in Genesis 4:16 to talk about Cain's rebellion against God. That his relationship was absolutely broken from God. And there's a commentator, D. Alexander, he suggests that we interpret this in light of that. And so he says this, by fleeing from the Lord's presence, Jonah announces emphatically his unwillingness to serve God. His action is nothing less than open rebellion against God's sovereignty. God says, there's people out there who their iniquity is coming up toward me. I'm seeing it. He says that in verse 2. And I want you to go and preach. And Jonah says, no. He openly rebels against that. And this morning, we're going to see how Jonah displays some characteristics of a rebel. And as we do that, I want you to kind of consider your own life. Are these present in your heart and in your spiritual life? Do you have some of these characteristics of Jonah in chapter 1? But also we're going to see how God responds to that rebellion and how God reaches out to Jonah. Because remember, God pursues rebellious people. So number one, rebels run from God's will. God gave him a specific task. He told him, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to accomplish for me. And Jonah went in the complete opposite direction. So why does Jonah run? So far, we don't know. But take your Bibles and turn to Jonah 4:2. It might be on the same page like my Bible is. And Jonah actually, later on in the book, gives us the answer. He's praying to God, and he says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? God, you're doing exactly what I thought you were going to do. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish. This is why I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. That you will relent of the disaster that you're going to call and the punishment you're going to give to the Ninevites. And Jonah knew that God was gracious and merciful. So this really reveals a lot about Jonah's heart as well, doesn't it? He is not merciful. He is not gracious. He is not compassionate like God is. So the issue for Jonah was really fear. Instead of being compassionate, he was being judgmental. He was fearful, perhaps, that, hey, you know what? They were a very violent culture. They would attack him. Some people have talked about that. But ultimately, Jonah gives us the answer. He didn't want God to give grace to these people. He didn't want God to forgive them. He was very judgmental. He did not want God to spare Nineveh from the disaster that God was preparing for it. Rebels run from God's will. How? First of all, we see this characteristic. They just defy God's word. God gave him a very specific task. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he said, Jonah, son of Amittai, go to Nineveh and preach. And it was a very specific task. And the beginning of verse 3 says, but Jonah. Very quickly, God says, you know what? This is a sinful, rebellious, disobedient prophet who went the opposite way. When God's word was given to Jonah, he had kind of like a take it or leave it attitude. You know what? I have the option. I can obey or I can disobey. And a lot of us can probably relate to that as well. When God's word is opened up to us, we have kind of that take it or leave it attitude. You know, that's good for some people, but for me at this point in my life, you know what? That's not for me. Maybe God just didn't understand my circumstance when he wrote this absolute truth in God's word. And basically, Jonah, he turned in his resignation to God. You want me, God, to go warn these people that I don't like about coming judgment so that they repent. I'm out of here. And he took off and he said, you know what, God, I am not going to do that. My mom tells a story about me when I was a kid. I was still in a high chair. And she told me, simple command, very straightforward, Brandon, eat your food. And I looked at her and I said, no. So, of course, she takes me out of the high chair. Discipline happens. I come back. She says, Brandon, eat your food. And I said, no. So I do this 3 or 4 times. And eventually, the fourth time, she brings me back to my high chair and she says, Brandon, eat your food. And I go, yes. And I was really letting her know, you know what, I don't want to, but I will. You've broken me. And oftentimes, I was defying my mom's command. I was straight up saying no to her. I was defiant. And guys, often we rebels will be defiant to God's word. God, I know this is what you say. You're very clear about it, but I'm not doing it. Jonah was here spiritually. So questions for all of us, what is your attitude towards God's word in general? Do you have the overall attitude that, hey, you know what, if God's word says this, I must obey? Or, hey, if God's word says this, are you on the other hand saying, you know what, I have an option. If it works out for me, if it's convenient for me, I'll do it. That's what Jonah did. And there's a picture of a rebel given here in Jonah chapter 1. What is your attitude when the Holy Spirit speaks to the word of God very specifically and burdens you for a specific task? God specifically speaks and said, you know what, I want you, Brandon, to do this. Do you defy God's word and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that? God convicts you about something. And like we said on Wednesday night, so often the Holy Spirit convicts us and we just stay in our seat and we don't do anything. We just say, you know what, God, I'm not going to move. This is going to go away. And God's word is specifically speaking to us. And in our hearts, we're having rebellion and saying, I'm not going to obey. I know you tell me to do that, but I won't. And probably one of the biggest examples that I see most often and most often is in my heart is when God specifically tells us to forgive. I don't want to. That's what Jonah's struggling with. I don't want you to forgive Nineveh. They've been attacking Israel for years. They are wicked. They are violent. And God, I just don't want to. And so often that's us in our hearts. We defy God's word. Do you have this characteristic of rebellion in your life that you just rebel against God's word and refuse to do what he's told you to do? You know God's word. You know his will. You know he's made it very clear to you, but you purposely run in the opposite direction. Guys, that's a rebellious spirit that's being fleshed out in our own lives. But also rebels don't care how their disobedience impacts others. We've read these verses already, but Jonah runs the opposite way, and then his heart is revealed in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah did not want God to relent the disaster that he was going to bring on the Ninevites because of their sin. He did not care that if he ran away and disobeyed God, that potentially hundreds of thousands of people in the great, big city of Nineveh would die without knowing God. He said, you know what? I don't care. My desires are better than your desires, God. He didn't care that his own rebellion was affecting other people. It was affecting himself. It was affecting other people in his life. And he did not want to give him God's message. He wanted what he wanted, and he did not care how it affected people. Is that evident in your life? That you just want what you want, and you don't care how it affects others? Because in contrast to God's compassion towards these wicked people, Jonah is judgmental. God, I knew you would forgive them. Now, I can usually tell when my wife is upset with me. Why? Because I know her. We've been married for a little bit over 8 years now. We've been dating for just about 10 years, if you include marriage. And especially when my wife, I'm going to let you just listen, hear me out. Sometimes my wife will know, and I know, and we all know, when in our own hearts and minds, maybe we're thinking through things incorrectly. And sometimes, most of the time in any argument, there's two sides to it. But I respect my wife because many times when she knows that, like, or she thinks that all of it is on her side, she's thinking incorrectly, she won't try to argue with me about it. She'll try to deal with it in her own heart. But because I know her, I know that that's going on in her heart. And I'm like, hey, what's wrong? Why are you upset at me? What's going on? And I can kind of tell when things are off in our relationship. And oftentimes I won't let her deal with it on her own. Why? Because I'm a stupid guy, okay? I've got to talk about it. I've got to figure it out. I've got to try to fix it. I've got to pull it out of her. And I repeatedly ask over and over again, what's wrong? What's wrong? She's like, oh, nothing. And I'm like, yeah, right, right? Like, we all hear the oh, nothing thing all the time. And I'm like, yes, there is. I know you. I know something is going on. What's wrong? And she's probably thinking in her mind, you don't know me as well as you think you do. But guys, then I ask my wife the question that God asks Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. Why are you mad? And do you think that I've ever had her respond to me, you know why I'm mad? Because you are just so kind. Because you always change the baby's diapers before I get to. Because you always do the laundry. Because you are just so good to me. You never stop telling me how beautiful I am. I am mad at you. You think that's ever happened? No. Mainly because my wife serves me in so many ways. She does all of that. I don't have to worry about it. So a lot of those things just wouldn't be true. But guys, that is what Jonah is doing to God. God, I am mad at you because you are a good God. And my wife is awesome, serves me in so many ways, but also usually I've done or said something really stupid, again, because I'm a guy. And God is showing his graciousness, and Jonah runs, and then later explains why. God, I knew how you would react, how you always react when people repent. You'd forgive them. And I don't want you to forgive them. And Jonah's heart in chapter 1 is really revealed by the answer that he gives in Jonah chapter 4 about why he's angry. He has no compassion on these people who do not know God. And he doesn't care that if he runs the opposite way, they won't hear about God. He says, you know what? I'm not going to be part of that. Someone else can do that. And he runs in disobedience. So guys, teenager, when you rebel by running away from God's will, when you purposely defy the authority that God has placed in your life, when you purposely defy God's word, when you refuse to obey the authority that God has placed in your life, you refuse to honor them, you refuse to respect them, you refuse to obey them, do you understand the impact that that has on other people? Do you understand the sorrow that that causes in your parents' heart when you refuse to repent of sin that they've pointed out to you? When you refuse to obey God's will in your life, and guys, do you understand the impact that that has on maybe even some of your siblings? They look at you. They're watching you. Jonah didn't care how his disobedience impacted other people. But also, rebels experience spiritual and sometimes physical exhaustion. Now, I'm gonna admit, this is a little bit of my interpretation that's confirmed by a lot of different commentators. There's a couple different reasons for this, but this is kind of where I think that this passage is trying to hit home. Let's read verses 4 through 6. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. How could Jonah sleep during this storm? And I think of another passage in the New Testament where Jesus is asleep in the boat during a huge storm. But I think Jesus was sleeping for the opposite reason, that he absolutely trusted God, his sovereignty. He knew what God was going to do. But I think the opposite is going on in Jonah's life here. He was completely tuned out. He was unaware of what was going on around him, just as much as he was unaware of what God was saying to him. And some commentators point to the absolute extreme physical exhaustion that results when a person purposely rebels against God. When someone purposely tunes out God's will and defies it and says, you know what, I'm not going to obey, that is spiritually and it is physically exhausting. He has lost all motivation. He has no purpose. He doesn't know what direction he's supposed to be going. He just tunes everything out and says, whatever happens, happens. I don't care. And Jonah is absolutely, in my opinion, physically exhausted. And Warren Wiersbe, I was reading through his commentary, he noticed that first of all, in his rebellion, Jonah lost the voice of the Lord. God is no longer speaking to Jonah in word. He is now having to send a storm to get Jonah's attention. He's taking the circumstances of life to kind of pressure Jonah into repentance. Because Jonah has tuned out the word of God. He's defied it and said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to it. Have you ever felt like God is not listening to you or speaking to you? Have you ever felt like, you know what, I open God's word, I try to read it, but it's lifeless to me? Could it be that you're in rebellion and you have tuned out God's word, and there's something that specifically you are refusing to repent to God, and all of a sudden you feel like your communication with God is cut off? God was no longer talking to Jonah in word, but rather he was pressuring him with circumstances, and he lost all of his spiritual and physical energy. He went down below the boat, the ship, and he was fast asleep, and he had no desire to pray. All of this was going on around him, and the captain, the heathen captain who did not know God, who was praying to all of these other false gods with his crew, he comes down and says, Jonah, you've got to pray. Pray to your God. And Jonah, there's no evidence here that he did. He may have, it's omitted, but I think more than likely he knew what was going to happen if he prayed. If he prayed, he was going to have to ask God for forgiveness and confess and repent of his sin and obey, and he wasn't ready to do that. And I don't know about you, but every time we have the all-nighter here in youth group, the next day I am like exhausted. I feel really disgusting. I go home and I try to sleep, and I usually try to sleep for about an hour or two before my kids wake me up, but then I just feel like gross and nauseous all day, and I'm really tired. Why? Because I didn't get the rest that I needed the night before. And it takes a couple days for me to kind of repair and recuperate from that. When was the last time that maybe in your rebellion you've been fighting against God, you've been defying God, and you have not had spiritual rest, and you are absolutely exhausted because there is something that you are just saying, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to confess that sin. I'm not going to repent of it. And has your sin, has your rebellion robbed you of your rest that you spiritually need to be right with God? Maybe you're rebelling against an authority figure. You're constantly fighting with them. Maybe you're defying God and you're saying, you know what, I won't obey that. You need that peace to be restored to you by confessing and repenting to God. Are you experiencing what Jonah's experiencing here, just absolute spiritual and physical exhaustion? He had a desire to give up. He said, you know what, I just can't do this anymore. I can't move forward. He had no motivation. I feel like God isn't speaking to me anymore, that my relationship with God is cut off. And there's all kinds of things that we just feel like giving up. Have you lost your motivation to grow spiritually and even to do things on this earth that maybe you enjoyed before? Guys, I can't see your heart, but maybe if that's true of you, you need to examine your own heart this morning and see if there's open rebellion, that you are defying something, God's will, very specifically in something in your life. Is there something that you know you need to stop doing, but to this point in your life you said, you know what, that's mine, God, you can have everything else, but not this? Has God called you to a very specific task and burdened you for something? You said, you know what? No. Because rebels also, they refuse to repent. Let's read verses 7 through 12. And they, the mariners, the sailors, said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. That's the warning bell. What is this occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And if of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah is tuned out. He is spiritually exhausted. He doesn't care. He's just going through the motions. And the Lord sent or hurled, is that word that's used in verse 4, a great storm. That's a word that's used for someone who is throwing a spear. God is very specifically trying to throw some sort of hurdles in the way of Jonah's rebellion, and he just jumps right over them. He says, you know what, I'm still going to go in my own way. And now in verse 7, the men on the boat want to know who caused this obviously divine storm. This is a unique storm. It was really scaring these sailors. And they're like, hey, you know what, this had to be caused by somebody. So they cast lots. And this was something that was very common in those days to kind of, supposedly, to be able to figure out what the spirits or the gods or maybe God himself was willed in those situations. So a lot of times, what they would do, just to kind of explain what that means, is they'd have two rocks. One side would be a light color, the other side would be a dark color. And if they wanted a yes or no, they'd roll them. If both of them were dark, that would mean no. If both of them were light, that would mean yes. If they were mixed, they'd roll them again. So if you just picture with me on this boat, they're casting lots, and they go to the first person, they say, hey, is it this person's fault? They cast the lots. No, no. And Jonah's just standing there. He knows whose fault it is. But still, he is refusing to repent, even though God is putting pressure on him. And all of a sudden, it comes to him. It's his turn. They cast the lots. It's Jonah. And Jonah knows that it's his fault that all of this is happening to them. And can you imagine the coldness and the callousness of Jonah's heart? He knew. He was just kind of hoping maybe he could skim by. Guys, so often we, in our rebellion, maybe we have that same thought. You know what? If I just wait long enough, maybe no one will notice. Maybe my parents won't notice. Maybe God will stop convicting me about this. And Jonah was refusing to repent. And that's a sign of rebellion. And we've all heard of our founding father, Patrick Henry. He famously said, give me liberty or give me death. And later on in this passage, we're about to see it in a minute, it's as if Jonah is standing on that boat and he says, you know what? Give me my sin or give me death. They asked him, how do we stop this storm? It's your fault. And Jonah says, throw me overboard. He still in his mind did not say, you know what, if I confess and repent of my sin, we can turn around and God's going to stop this storm. He would rather die than confess his sin to God and get it right. Rebels refuse to repent. Is that evident in your life? Because Jonah has now defied God's word. He's ignored the impact of his sin on other people. Now he's experienced spiritual and physical exhaustion. And fourthly, he's refused to repent. Jonah is running from God's will so intently that he is willing to give his life. Give me my sin or give me death is basically what Jonah is saying. That's a scary place to be. And we've seen characteristics of a rebel from Jonah chapter 1. But remember, God pursues rebellious people. So the last few minutes we have, let's back up to the beginning of this and see how God pursued a rebellious prophet, because God pursues rebels with compassion. Compassionately, he reaches out to those who are running from him. The book of Jonah is primarily about God. The great fish is only mentioned 4 times in 3 verses. Jonah is only mentioned 18 times. Nineveh is only mentioned 9 times. God is mentioned 38 times. It's about God and his characteristics. So far, give me some participation here. What are some things you've seen about God's character just in the verses we've already read in Jonah chapter 1? Yeah, Josiah. He's persistent. He's compassionate. Yeah. Patience. I mean, he is a patient God.
He's merciful.
First of all, to Nineveh, but then also he's pursuing Jonah. What else? Caleb.
He's gracious.
He's gracious. Anything else?
He's loving,
man. He, despite Nineveh's sin, he loves them. Despite Jonah's sin, he's still saying, come back. He doesn't just let Jonah run away. Last one, his power. Man, he is sovereign. All the little details of what's happening in this first chapter of Jonah is incredible. Jonah, God is in control of all things, even the small details. So here are a few that I want to point out this morning. We'll close in a few minutes. Please don't pack up, and please just stay tuned in. We're almost done. God uses his word to call specific people to specific tasks. We've already seen that. But guys, God uses his word to call you to specific things. And is there something that God has called you to do that you haven't done? Because God wants to use you to show compassion to people, but have you refused to do that? Because you don't believe those people deserve it. So again, why did God call Jonah to Nineveh? Somebody give me an answer. We saw it in verse 2. Why did God call Jonah to Nineveh? Daniel. Because they were wicked. And so Jonah knows where that's going. Go tell them that they're wicked so that they repent. And so God cares about sinners. We see that even in how he deals with Nineveh. These people who knew nothing about him, who didn't care about him, God cares for sinners. And many people in the world today kind of think that God ignores them. Hey, as long as I ignore God, God's going to ignore me. As long as I pretend that he doesn't exist, God's going to pretend that I don't exist. And in this passage, this depicts a God who notices and cares, even people that don't notice and care about him. Nineveh didn't care. They're enjoying life. They were indulging in sin. They were violent people. They were taking over. They were actually flourishing in the Assyrian government. And in chapter 1, we see God pursuing the rebellious Ninevites whose wickedness come up before him, before God. But also we see him pursuing the rebellious Jonah who's running from him. God pursues those who don't know him and those who do know him who are in rebellion. God is compassionate. He's sovereign over all things. But also God does not lose people. In other words, you can't run from God. You can't hide from God. And oftentimes we think we can. God knows about our rebellion, and he is coming to pursue us because he wants a right relationship with us, and he wants those who don't know God to know him. He pursues them. When I was preaching at Camp Peniel this summer, we went fishing a lot, mainly because there was a big lake, and my son Colton just got a fishing pole, and he wanted to catch a fish. Guess how many fish we caught all week? Zero. Why? Because my kids were like screaming and yelling and scaring the fish away. Colton wanted to use like the most gigantic worm that he had in his fishing tackle box. And I'm like, dude, the fish aren't that big. They can't eat that worm. And then also my daughter Elena was falling in the lake. So she was scaring the fish away. So all the fish were running away from us. We were like, do not eat here. All the fish were running away. I'll show you this picture just because she's super cute. That's my daughter Michaela at Camp Peniel. But I did lost track of all those fish in the lake, right? I had no clue where they were. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, it's like catching fish in a barrel? If there's a barrel and you were looking and there was one fish in there, could that fish hide from you? No, and guys, when God looks at the universe, that's how easy it is for him to find all of us. He doesn't lose us. It's not like we can run away from him. He is huge and we are small. That fish isn't going to run away from me in a barrel. And guys, God is infinite and we are finite. You can't run from him in rebellion. Read verses 13 through 17. We'll come to a close here. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against him. Just pause here for a moment. Jonah said, throw me overboard. And these sailors were being compassionate on Jonah. They're being more compassionate than he was on Nineveh, because they wanted to save him. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. We don't know how long. I think that it was probably pretty immediate, because it was obvious to the sailors in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What are some other quick things you see about God just in those four verses we just read? I want you to think, what are some things you see about God in those four verses? Josiah. He's just. Yeah, he refused to repent, and so God didn't relent the consequences. God does say, if you harbor sin in your heart, I will not hear you. What else? All right, I'll share a couple things that I'd like to just point out at the end. God sovereignly controls all things. Guys, just in the details of all of chapter 1, the storm that came, God hurled it at them. The sailors, God put them in a specific boat that had religious people in it that were compassionate towards him. The lots, God pointed out, hey, you know what? It is Jonah's fault. The storm increases to keep putting pressure on Jonah. God's in control of all things. He is powerful. But also, this is the main thing I want us to see as we close here. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way, God never allows his children to sin successfully. Even before the consequences for running from God started happening, it appears that Jonah was absolutely miserable and tuned out, and he was hiding from the world in the bottom of a boat, running as far away from everything that he knew. He just wanted to be alone, and it was because he was in rebellion. Rebellion does not bring satisfaction. You might think, I want what I want. This is my life. You can't tell me what to do with it. God, it's going to be empty, but also there's going to be consequences, especially if you're a child of God. Hebrews 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God was proving to Jonah that he loved him because he was chastening him. When God chastens you, understand it's because he loves you, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. He's not going to let one of his own wander and run away and live his own life. God pursues people even when they don't want to be pursued. God pursues rebellious people. Guys, God is a compassionate God, even when we reject him. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love and your compassion, but that you'd embed these truths in our hearts. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through the life of Jonah. Help us not to be rebels, Lord, I pray through someone here this morning who has seen some of these characteristics of rebellion in their own heart, that they would repent and confess because you want to give mercy. And Father, thank you for who you are and your graciousness, even though we lack compassion and we don't have grace. Thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. If you put away chairs, thank you. See ya. If I could see Forum, and if you have problems with the fantasy football, let me know. I'll get you in.